Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Turn, please, with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That last verse that we sang pictures a day when we will be beyond this life, beyond the struggles that it presents. But in the meantime, we wrestle and fight and battle for all that God has called us to. And so we want to think about spiritual warfare together over the next several weeks. As long as it takes us to kind of work through the text and verses before us, we're going to plug away at some of this. And some of this was motivated out of looking in the passage in Daniel that spoke about the angel who was delayed in coming to give a message to Daniel. And that sort of piqued our interest in thinking about spiritual warfare, what's going on behind the scenes and what's happening that we don't see. And then I think that the need for this, thinking through some of these things, has been intensified even as we've been thinking in this new year about how we change. How do we make progress and how do we advance in this life? How do we look different in Christ spiritually and in the face of the reality that there's an enemy who opposes us? And we want to try to think through that and flesh out some of these verses. And so today we're going to read beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 all the way through verse 20. And then we'll back up and look at verses 10 through 13 primarily this morning. If you'll read along as I read out loud. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In thinking through this whole question of warfare, I tried to do a little bit of research and thinking about how long America's been at war and other things like that, you know, war in the world. And I thought I'd maybe be able to find there's been a history of several major wars in the world. And the more I looked, the more I saw that it seems like that the world has always been at war. There hasn't been a time that there's not been at least some kind of minor skirmish going on, and many times that there are major wars going on in the history of mankind. The only people that I know that have been spared relatively since the mid-1800s are the Swiss, because they've taken a position of neutrality and somehow have maintained that. And as far as I know, they haven't been in a battle since 1847. but in that reality, with all the things that are going around the world, and the fact that lots of people are fighting right now for their physical survival, there is obviously a spiritual battle that's going on. And that is a battle to which I think we sometimes give far too little attention. Sometimes in American life, because we live in relative ease and prosperity compared to the rest of the world, and what is going on in those places, we can tend to not think about the real conflict that is going on around us and in us all the time. And that war is more important than any physical war that has ever taken place or that is going on right now. And that's the battle in your hearts, for your hearts, on a spiritual level. And The thing that I hope that we can wrestle with over the next few weeks is the reality that this is a battle that can't be avoided. It's a battle that's going on, whether you like it or not. And unlike the Swiss, you can't choose a position of neutrality. There are no sideline observers in spiritual warfare. And then on top of that, and I'm going to try to address this more next week, but there is a tendency when we start thinking about spiritual warfare to run off in directions of mysticism and things that I don't think the Bible really calls us to. And so we want to try to understand what this is and what kind of weapons God has given us to do battle in these kinds of arenas, and how that can really be applied to our hearts and lives as we desire to see the character of Christ formed in us as God's people. And so if you will follow along with me through this passage, first of all, I'd like to show you that this is a battle that cannot be avoided. This battle of spiritual warfare is one that can't be avoided. And I suppose that's my one primary goal today, is to try to convince you that this spiritual battle is raging in you and that you cannot stand by idly and pretend that you're not involved. There are two sides of the battle, and you are on one or the other. As you're seated here this morning, you're either in lockstep with the devil and all of his forces that are arrayed against the kingdom of God, and you are walking in that direction against God, against your Creator, in rebellion against Him, or you are united with Christ, and in Christ you are part of the kingdom of God, and you are arrayed with Him and His forces and all that is involved in God's kingdom. Either you are for God or you are against Him. There is no middle ground. Either you serve Him or you serve against Him. Now, don't start splitting theological hairs with me and say, well, there are all different levels of service and there's obedience and disobedience. And I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that in the gross reality, in the big picture, you are either for God or against Him. And you find yourself on one side of the battle or the other. And the best news of the day for every one of us is that God is a merciful God. That God in His kingdom is a merciful ruler. And that God in His kingdom is calling His enemies to be a part of His kingdom. That God is wooing His enemies to come to Him in total surrender, in repentance and faith, and to become a part of who and what He is. That God in mercy is, though He could come and absolutely crush and obliterate every one of His enemies and send them all into everlasting punishment, God is calling enemies today, in this place even, to come to Him and to be reconciled to Him and to submit to Him. And the cross of Christ is a clarion call. It's a ringing trumpet call to you today that God is doing this, that He's calling every person everywhere and making everyone responsible to repent and believe the gospel and to come to Him and receive through their total surrender and absolute surrender to Him, not a prison, but life. Not the darkness of a cell of a captured prisoner of war, but the light of the glorious kingdom of His own dear Son. That's the good news today, beloved. And I call you this day to submit your whole heart, to wholeheartedly surrender to Christ. And if that's not enough testimony for you, I don't know what is. But God in His kindness gives you a physical testimony. There are people sitting all around this room today, your pastor included, the one who preaches, who were at one time in the past in rebellion against this king, and who were living in total prisonerhood, captivity to the evil one, to Satan, a servant of him, in rebellion against God, hating His law, unable to obey Him, and with no desire to do so. And the only reason there are people in this room who have come together who can sing, one day I will see your face, and I will be freed from sinning, and I can't wait for that day. The only reason that longing is in our heart is because Christ has redeemed us and brought us out of death and into light. And so as you look around you and you see these realities and you see this stuff happening in people's lives, this is a demonstration of the fact that there is a God who is redeeming people out of this battle to Himself. God has had mercy on us as His enemies, and He has made us His own people through trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. And I invite you to do that today. Where you are, as you are, I call you to flee to Christ and to embrace Him and submit your whole heart to Him. Now, for those who are in this battle, and that we all are, and for those who surrender to Christ, what comes next? Does the battle end there? No. Because Paul is saying here to Christians, to believers in the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God. He's using this language of battle and of fighting with Christians to tell us that the battle only intensifies. Because now, in Christ, you are what we would call today about our military, AWOL. You're gone absent without leave. You have deserted your former king and commander, and you have left his encampment, and you have gone over to his enemy, and now you are hated with a vile hatred that can almost not be described in English language. You are disgusting to him. You have revolted against him. You have rebelled against him and his rule and his reign, and he is opposed to you and to everything that you are about now, because he is opposed to God and all that God is. He is opposed to God's kingdom. He is opposed to righteousness. He is opposed to holiness. And the devil and all of his forces are arrayed against you and me. And this is a fight that you and I are fighting and will never stop until the day that we die or until Jesus comes to reclaim us. So the failure to realize these things, that there is a battle, that you must understand what side you are on, that if you are in Christ, that the battle is ongoing and intensified and constant, the failure to recognize that is a real reason that so many people become disillusioned in their Christian walk. Think about this for a moment. We have a tendency to think that the life of a Christian is to be one of ease. And that message is even sold a lot today in order to try to produce converts. And we tell people, your life will be happier and easier and joyful. And it's true that there will be joy. And it's true that there will be differences that are good and right. And yet, there's nowhere in the Scripture that says your life as a Christian on this earth will be a life of ease or a lack of difficulty. Why do you think, for instance, as children, that sometimes it's so difficult to obey and honor your parents? Why do you think as parents that it's so difficult sometimes not to exasperate our children? Or why do you think that it's so hard sometimes to get up in the morning and read your Bible? The bed is warm, the air is cold, the night was short, and we would much rather stay in the bed. The flesh is strong in that sense. Why is it so difficult to concentrate and focus while we're praying? All of these realities tell us that we're involved in a battle, that there is someone, a force arrayed against us, that there's resistance against these things. There's an enemy who hates us and anything that is positive or holy or godly in our lives and wants to stop us from making any kind of progress in the light, in those things. We may forget about him, but he never forgets about us. We may get weary and tired, but he doesn't get tired. He doesn't stop in his effort to oppose the kingdom. And so he is always after stalling our advance. That's the kind of battle that we're involved in until Jesus brings his kingdom to full glory. So what are we learning so far about this reality? First of all, that every person is involved in this battle. Every person, without exception, every one of you is involved in a battle. There is a battle for your heart going on right now. Even as I'm speaking, there's a battle going on for your attention, for your willingness to hear what God has to say, and that is a battle that cannot be ignored. It is a spiritual battle. You notice that Paul says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So this is not a battle that you can just stir up self-control and self-discipline and physical gifts or abilities against. It is a constant battle. The enemy never forgets about us. And then finally, you and I must fight. There is no just sitting back and letting go and letting God. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, I'll just trust God and whatever He does will be okay with me. No, we must fight. We must wrestle. We must go after and press after what God has called us to. And so I hope that you can understand and see that the Scriptures are calling us to realize the reality of this kind of battle. Now, a second thing that I'd like for you to see is that for this spiritual warfare, there is a supernatural or spiritual strength. For supernatural battle, there's a supernatural strength. And that's what Paul's communicating in verse 10. When he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, or the power of His might, he's using all passive words there, words that indicate something that has to happen from outside of us. And so he's saying, have power poured into you. All the time, always, be being strengthened by the power of God. And as he uses this language, and I'd like to even back up, if I can, to the first word of the verse, when he says, finally, are we to understand that he is just tagging some stuff on to the end of the chapter? I don't know what he wrote this on, papyrus or whatever material he was writing on. Did he just have extra? And he thought, oh, and by the way, be made strong. No. To get a real sense of what he's saying there in verse 10, we need to see some of the things that precede that, get the context for the book. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, essentially there's a description of what God has done for us. And you can look all back. I would encourage you even this afternoon maybe to look back through the verses and see how many times in the first three chapters God says, in Christ. In Christ. The things that He has done for us in Christ. He has reconciled Himself to us. He has reconciled us to each other. He has given us these grace gifts in Christ. And then in the fourth and following chapters, first three chapters, what God does for us. In the final chapters, 4-6, He calls us to the things that we are to do as those who are in Christ. What we are responsible for is our response to Him as those who belong to Christ. That we're to live a life worthy of that calling in chapter 4, verse 1. That we're to build one another up in chapter 4, verse 29. That we're to make the most of every opportunity in chapter 5, verse 16. And that we're to stand firm to the end in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 6. So he says that we're to live a life filled with the Spirit. That there ought to be a spiritual maturity, growing, Spirit-controlled character to our lives. And in chapters 5 and 6, he particularly gives us very specific things that's to look like. Ways that Spirit-filled life is to be expressed. That the very basic issues of life about wrestling against, in chapter 5, sexual immorality and covetousness, and that our speech is to be changed. That we're not to be deceived by false teachers and so forth. That we're to walk in the Spirit. And then he speaks to the relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and employers and so forth. Children and parents, did I mention that? So all those real places where every one of us lives every day, he gives instruction about that. But then he doesn't just leave us hanging and say, attain these impossible goals. He knows that the Christian life is not lived in a vacuum. He says, attain these impossible goals, and here is how to do it. Here is spiritual power supplied for the Christian life. And that's what he's doing as he begins to go through verses 10 and following in chapter 6. He's not just leaving us hanging there. He knows that we have an enemy who's opposed to us and who's battling against us. And so he gives us encouragement in these principles of spiritual warfare so that we can make progress in the days to come. So he says this, be strong in the Lord, have the strength poured into you. Now, remember where this battle began. In the garden. Here's Adam and Eve. Perfectly disposed to obedience. With all the benefits and the advantages of God's goodness around them. In a perfect relationship with God and with each other, naked and unashamed. There's no quarreling, no fussing, there's no difficulty to overcome. They desire to do what God wants, and they can do what God wants. And then into this perfect picture comes Satan, disguised as one of God's creatures, or disguised as another of God's creatures. Satan is a creature, but disguised as another creature. And he lures them away by casting doubts upon God's goodness and God's promises. And so, can you for a moment pretend that if Adam and Eve, with all of their advantages and all of the context that they had of goodness and ability to do what God wanted, if they were lured away, can you pretend for a moment that you and I can resist this apart from God's power and God's strength? When we are corrupted in our hearts, and when we face difficulty of temptation, just like they did all the time. That's why this morning we sang, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be what? I want you to talk out loud. Strange thing, isn't it? Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Let's ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord of hosts, the captain of all the armies of God, is His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Martin Luther's not God, and the hymn's not inspired, it's not Scripture, but it sure is a good reflection. And so that's why we need to understand how deeply we need to have the Spirit of God working in us so that we can accomplish these things. See, when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, he's not calling you to self-discipline. When he says, be strengthened, he's not calling you to a moral makeover. He's not calling you to adjust your behavior. He's not calling you to external things. He is calling you to understand that you will never make the first spiritual victory in this battle by your own strength, and that you must be strengthened by Christ, that there must be a strength that comes from outside of us. That's what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he can respond in obedience because of Christ strengthening him. This alone is our hope. Now, perhaps you're not in union with Christ this morning. Perhaps you have no resurrection power at work in you, and I want to again call you to submit to Christ so that you might know this same power. And I'm going to ask you about that again before we finish. But let me go on in thinking about this, these words that are used in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Those are not the first time those words are used in this book. Look back into Ephesians chapter 1 with me, if you would, and look at verses 18 and following. Here Paul is praying a prayer for the Ephesians, asking God to do a particular work in their lives. He's thanking God for them. He's praying that they might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that they might know Him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Those are the words that He's used there in back in chapter 6. And then notice what that power and that might has accomplished. Verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul is saying over in chapter 6, verse 10, have the same power, be submitted to the same power at work in you that raised Christ from the dead, that accomplished victory over sin and death and hell, and seated Him at the place of power and authority and blessing at the right hand of God. The power that's described there is the same power that's available to us for the battles that we face, so that we can be confident that the power is sufficient for the conflict. And as I've been reading D.M. Lloyd-Jones, and he says in his commentary regarding these verses, our faith must not be a flabby, weak-kneed faith. There must be no half-hearted hope that we will do what God has said and that we will resist the devil. This is a trumpet call. We're being roused. We're being stimulated. We're being set on our feet. We're being called to action to do mortal combat with sin and with flesh. And so the scriptures, Paul here is calling us to engage ourselves against the enemy, to be involved in fighting against him. And what we're learning is that this is a battle, that it can't be avoided, that supernatural strength is supplied for this, that it is poured into us by God, that it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and gave him victory over sin, and that we are being called to action. It's a mighty battle. It's a difficult battle, but I can be strengthened for it by God. I can be clothed in the whole armor of God. Now, let me ask you, are you ready for this battle? Are you alert? Are you paying attention to the fact that the battle is going on? Or are you indulging your weaknesses and your whims and your petty desires? Are you sitting around going, oh, life is hard and I'm not getting everything I want? Do you give in to your selfishness? Do you have pity parties because your life is hard and difficult and challenging? You need to cast off those things. We need to not be so easily hindered by sin and self. We need to resist the devil that he will flee from us. We need to take on the full armor of God and fight the fight and stand as a member of the army of God. And having done all, to continue to stand until the Father calls us home. Then we can take our ease. Then we can rest. Then we can relax. But until then, we need to fight. Now, if I were sitting where you're sitting, I would probably say, thanks for the pep talk, but how? How do I do this? What does it look like? Well, hopefully we can think about that. Because thirdly, the supernatural battle or spiritual warfare is not mystical. It is ongoing, simple, faith-filled obedience. It's not mystical. As soon as you mention spiritual warfare, people tend to start imagining casting out demons and casting off spirits of this and that. And again, I hope to address some of those things more particularly next week. But today, I hope that you can see that there's nothing like that in this passage. Paul doesn't say, be strong in the Lord so you can cast out demons. He says, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Take up the armor of God. It's very practical. It's very pointed about the fact that as we are understanding the resurrection power that's described in verse 10, that is available to us, that Christ living in us actually provides for us those kind of resources, that we need to be engaged in believing what he has said and obeying him. It's not clever. It's not innovative. It's not, here are three steps to never having to wrestle against sin. It is by simple faith, believing that what God has said is true, that Christ does live powerfully in us. And again, a lot of times you may not feel like that. Right now, you may feel so beaten down by life and so pressed with the struggle and so overcome with life circumstances that you can't believe that there's anything powerful at all in you. But Christ says that he lives in his people. And so we must believe that to be true. And Christ calls his people to obey him. And we must do that. And Paul gives us all these areas preceding in chapters 4 and 5 and the first part of chapter 6. These are the areas in which we must be doing that. And so I invite you to look back through those passages. And it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to try to think through all of those in specific terms right now. But let's understand what God has called us to. Husbands loving wives like Christ loved the church. Wives submitting to their husbands. Parents not exasperating their children. Children honoring and obeying parents. Employers and employees working appropriately with each other. And all of us in general submitting to one another, not having sexual immorality or covetousness named among us. Our speech not being foolish talk or crude joking, but thanksgiving. Those kinds of things that are listed here, not being drunk with wine, not being controlled by things externally, but being controlled by the Spirit of God. All those things are we're being called to. And in every one of those situations, everyone in the room can come up with 100 reasons not to do at least one of those things. Well, you don't know my spouse. You don't know my parents. You don't know my children. You don't know my situation at work. You don't know, you don't remember what it was like to be single, do you, Pastor? You've been married almost 23 years. You don't even know what it's like to be single. You have no clue what it's like to be a college student. I'm not sure you even showed up to class. Some of you actually thought that. Hear this. Of course it's hard. Of course it's hard. There is an enemy arrayed against you who does not want you to love your spouse this way. There's an enemy arrayed against you who does not want you to nurture your children in the Lord. There's an enemy arrayed against you who does not want you to be sexually pure and to avoid covetousness and to have clean, encouraging, helpful speech. There's an enemy arrayed against you who does not want you to serve your employer well or to treat your employees kindly. There's an enemy who is opposed to all of these things. And he is fighting against you powerfully, constantly, with a commitment that goes on and on and on. Of course it's hard. We've got to stop being surprised at that. And we've got to stop saying, well, this is hard, and laying down and doing something else. We've got to stop throwing our hands up and saying, well, you know, you don't understand my situation. I'm unique amongst all peoples. No one has ever suffered like I suffer. And again, I don't say that to make light of those who suffer, because I know that there are those who are sitting in this room who suffer greatly. There are those that suffer greatly that I don't even know about. Your battles are huge, and I'm not making light of them. So please don't misunderstand me. But in a general sense, we can have a tendency to say, well, this is hard, so hard, and so I don't think I can do it. Yes, we can. And yikes, that sounds like a political slogan. I didn't plan that one well, did I? As a Christian, we have the power of the resurrection at work in us, and we must believe that. We must take it at face value, believing that what God has said is true and good, and we must obey Him. At times, it is going to feel like you're leaping off into a hole that has no bottom. But you and I must believe that God is the foundation and the rock upon which our feet will land when we trust Him and when we obey Him. We must believe that His promises are solid and our feet will not slip. And we must believe that in the end, even if it costs us our lives, God will vindicate us for trusting Him. On that day, when Christ is raised forever, when I didn't say that right either. On that day when Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory. And even as He is vindicated in the entire creation, so we will be vindicated with Him. And so we must believe God and we must obey Him and we must reject our past experience and our past history and the lies that we've been told by the world that God is for us and that He loves us and He has our best interest in mind. Fourthly, spiritual warfare requires spiritual protection. Supernatural battle requires supernatural protection. And this Paul describes for us in those verses in chapter 6, verses 13 and following. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, and in the evil day having done all to stand firm. And we're going to look at all of those pieces of armor in the days to come, and so we're not going to try to do that right now. But let me say again that our resources will not protect us. Some Christians try to get by on their natural gifts. You have a winsome personality, so you get along well with people, or you're clever, and or you're very bright intellectually, or you have athletic prowess, or you have wise thoughts about how things ought to run physically, and so forth and so on. And you need to understand that those things will not get you one inch towards spiritual victory. That it is Christ at work in us alone, and the things that He has provided that are described here, and we need those supernatural protections to do that. But finally, fifthly, supernatural battle or spiritual warfare requires a right understanding of the enemy. Notice in verse 12 that Paul describes the enemy. And first he reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So let me remind you as we think about who the enemy is, we are not each other's enemies. As we're trying to love our spouses and our children and obey our parents and honor one another, and as we're trying to deal rightly with each other, we are not the enemy. When I was in the first full-time pastoral position that I ever owned, there was a family in a church where we served in a land far, far away that you've never heard of. And they were just mean. They were ornery. And they were powerful. And they were doing some things that were going to eventually have the pastor fired. And I was talking with the pastor about this one day, and I said, we need to go get in their face. You know, because I was ready to just charge them. We'll whack them up with the word. We'll take the sword and just cut them to pieces. That was what I was doing. And he put his hands on my shoulders like this, and he said, I, God, will fight your fight, and you will keep your peace. He said, those people are not the enemy. There's another battle going on here, and we need to be praying for them. We need to be kind to them. And that was a good lesson for me. And that's a part of what Paul is saying here. A lot of times when we think, my life would be happier if you were just not here, or if you were different, that's not right. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battles are against principalities and authorities and rulers, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a deeper, bigger battle going on. And again, we're going to have to think about this and flesh this out more fully over the weeks to come. But we have to be careful here to understand that we don't get caught up in a life of hiding from devils and demons and spirits and so forth. Over 20 years ago, Frank Peretti wrote a book whose title was taken from this passage. The book was called This Present Darkness. And it was a good read. It was a page turner, and I think I read it in 2.5 hours one day. Just like, and it was exciting and thrilling and all those kinds of things, but it had horrible demonology in it. And people have a tendency to think that there's a demon of this and a demon of that and a spirit of this and a spirit of that, and that those are the causes for our problems, and every car malfunction becomes a demon of mechanics, and every sickness is a spirit of colds and those kinds of things. And I don't have time to address all that today, but I'm saying that's not accurate. It's not a faithful reflection of what the Bible teaches about demons and spirits. The primary thing that we want to take away from this today is that the enemy is powerful. That Paul is telling us that there's an entire system of thought and living that is opposed to God and to His kingdom, that is arrayed against us if we belong to Christ. That it is evil, that it is wicked. It is evil in a pure way. It is purely evil. It is completely wicked. The demons and the devil have no common grace. They have no moral compunction in them. There is no sense of fair play, if you will. There is no let up. They personify unrighteousness. And they are fully and wholly committed to destroy anything or anyone that is connected to God and His kingdom. He is a scheming devil. Notice the last part of verse 11, so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is crafty and cunning. That's a word that's used for false teachers. And they are ones who lead their followers astray. And to listen to them is to end up in hell. He is an enemy who almost never comes at us from the front. You know, we would love if a temptation would come running at us and say, I'm about to lead you off into sin and try to destroy your soul. See if you can stand against me. But they don't do that. They're subtle. They're cunning. They come at us when we're tired. They lure us. They dress themselves in things that are attractive to you. And they call you subtly, a siren call. Come and embrace this. And so we need to understand the way that he works and the strategies that the devil has. And every part of it is to destroy you. So, again, what are we learning about this and the enemy? Well, in today's lesson, don't make either of two deadly mistakes. First of all, don't underestimate the enemy. He is not a cartoon character dressed in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He is real. He is personal. He uses the world and your sin against you. And he is determined to frustrate your advance in walking with God. He is the enemy of your soul, and there's no laughing matter here. You don't need to make jokes about him. Secondly, though, don't overestimate him. Caleb was reminding me of a C.S. Lewis quote this morning. Some people tend to think too little of the devil, and some people don't think of him enough. And that's what we're saying. Don't underestimate the enemy, and don't overestimate him. If you're led by what I understand to be the theology that's in Frank Peretti's book, everything in life will become an exercise in devil dodging. So don't forget that the devil is God's devil, that he does nothing that God doesn't permit. And most of all, don't forget that he is a defeated enemy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So the authorities and the rulers that we're warned against in verse 12 are conquered. They are a thwarted enemy, but they are not powerless. They are not completely gone yet. So this morning, as we're tying all these things together, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you understand that you have a sworn enemy? Or do you understand that this battle is ongoing? If you're ignoring these things or pretending that it doesn't really matter to you or it doesn't involve you, then you've already fallen under the curse and the influence of Satan. You've already fallen into that trap. Do you see yourself as a combatant? Do you think about yourself as a soldier in day-to-day terminology? Do you think of putting your enemy to death every day? Do you wake up thinking, I've got to fight and battle against the enemy today with the power that God pours into me? Do you see yourself fighting against temptation, not just as a way of keeping up with a New Year's resolution, but as a spiritual battle for which you're divinely equipped? Do you think about the way that God has supplied for you the opportunity to make forward progress against the enemy today? Do you shudder to start a day without the Word of God feeding your soul so that you're ready to fight the spiritual battle that is before you? If you don't, you're not living out the Christian life as you ought. And we are to be a people who are battling against these things by surrendering to Christ and following Him. Knowing that the enemy never wants us to advance, never wants us to make progress. And then finally, these words are written to believers. But everyone in the room is in the battle. And so, dear friend, which side are you on? Which side? For whom are you fighting? And if you're fighting against God, throw down your arms and surrender. And where you are, as you are, flee to Christ in repentance and faith. He is not only able, he is willing to rescue you from the enemy of your soul. Let's bow together. Oh God, thank you for your word. In the next couple of moments of quietness, would you make crystal clear to each of us whose side we are on? Would you woo your enemies to repentance? And would you encourage weary, battle-worn, beaten-down saints Would you strengthen us for the battle? Every one of us has particular areas where we're struggling, falling into sin, battling against our sin. Oh God, please encourage us this day. That there is hope to live in the manner to which you've called us, that there is power available to help us, to strengthen us for righteousness. Help us to believe you and to believe your word. And oh God, again, for those who have been beaten down, I pray that you would help them to see progress, to be encouraged, not only by a sermon, but by the actual, real results that you produce in our lives. For all of these things we pray with thanksgiving, believing that you are a faithful God who will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.